1 Timothy chapter 2. In a few moments, the reading will be 1 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 15, and then also the supplementary passage 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. As believers in Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back someday. And when he comes, he will set everything right. He will judge the world in righteousness, welcoming those who trust in God through him into eternal, everlasting life with him in the kingdom of heaven, and sending those who do not believe, who are still in their sins, into the torments of the lake of fire forever. We who are Christians do not fear that day, but we look forward to it eagerly and pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Until that day does come, we live in this world longing for sinners to be saved from the wrath of God to come, as we have been saved, for them to be saved before it's too late, before the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes. We're grateful to the Lord Jesus from the bottom of our hearts for what he has done for us, for how he has loved us in laying down his own life for us to pay the penalty for our sins in his death on the cross. We now want everyone we know to follow us in repenting of sins and trusting in God through Jesus Christ. Beyond those we know, we also want the whole world. We want all men to hear the gospel that we've heard, the good news that there is forgiveness of sins from God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we want people, whether near us or far from us, not just to hear, but to believe. But we're always wondering, what exactly are we supposed to do about it? And then for you, dear sisters, the Christian girls and women, the question more specifically is, what is a Christian woman to do about it? At the same time, we have another concern. We desire to have a quiet, peaceful life in this world until that day that the Lord comes back. We don't want to be troubled by large-scale dangers like invasions and wars. We also don't want to be troubled by small-scale dangers like individual criminal acts. Because we know what love really is and have true love in us, having been loved by God through Jesus Christ and having the love of the Holy Spirit in us by his presence, these cares we have are not about ourselves only. We want these things for all our fellow men, all our neighbors. We want them to enjoy peace and quiet also. As to that daily living of our lives, day in and day out, doing the righteous things that the Lord Jesus has shown us and taught us, and that the Holy Spirit is working in us, we want to be unmolested so that we can do those things quietly, untroubled by anyone about them. And then, as to the worshiping the Lord in his churches, as we are doing right now, praise the Lord, meeting on the Lord's Day to worship, according to how our own consciences understand the Bible, we want to be able to do that openly and safely. We desire to have our government officials at every level to perform their basic functions faithfully, bearing the sword as God's servants to secure our rights by punishing those who do evil and rewarding those who do good. We want the government officials not to allow people to bother us when we're just in the process of doing our everyday good works that the Lord has commanded. And we want the government officials to protect us if there's any threat to the peaceful gatherings for worship like we're having right here. We certainly do not want the very government officials who tax us to fund their government for the purpose of protecting us to then themselves become the enemies of our peace and freedom, which has happened so many times throughout history and around the world today, and is always a threat wherever people are delegated power, including here among us. But again, what are we supposed to do about that to make it be like it should be? And for you, dear sisters, the question more specifically is, what is a Christian woman to do about it? I know that this is, you know, always a concern, more or less, these things, and even especially now while the government is doing unusual things we're not used to them doing. I know that we've all been talking about this and thinking about this. Susan and I got to talk with Rule and Robin about this yesterday afternoon, and I know that we're all wondering about these things and having to decide what we do about it, and et cetera. So these two things are always issues for us. How do we do our part so that sinners can hear the gospel and be convinced of it and believe and be saved? And how do we do our part towards seeing that our government does what it should and doesn't do what it shouldn't, so that by its protections we are able to live quiet and peaceful lives both daily and in worship? Well, as we study our way through 1 Timothy, we come upon answers to these questions. Right in the course of study that we have going through 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we find there that one of the main answers, I don't mean that every bit of information about what we would do or could do or should do or might do, I don't mean that it's all presented right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But one of the main answers that the Word of God gives us is that we give thanks and pray for all men, particularly for those in positions of authority in the government. We pray for them with all kinds of prayers to God our Savior. Now, you're starting to recognize this is the material from 1 Timothy chapter 2. In answer to our prayers, the Holy Spirit goes throughout the whole world, working in the hearts of sinners, producing in them what he's produced in us, repentance unto life, and true saving faith in Jesus Christ. In answer to our prayers, God directs every ruler, causing him to do whatever God's will is for him to do. Some rulers are directed by God invisibly to do good that they would not mean to do. And they are stopped by God's invisible hand from doing evil that actually they would want to do. Some rulers, God even humbles from their pride that they come to recognize the one true God, as did King Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Daniel. And even to come to repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then actually purpose to do what is wise and good, and God blesses them in it. So we pray for all men everywhere, for kings and all those in authority, that by God's grace, sinners may be saved, and we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, as we pray, whether in the assembly of the church on the Lord's Day or in our private homes daily, the sinfulness that remains in our own flesh makes us susceptible to temptation. We are tempted by the example of the world, as it is under the sway of the devil, to act sinfully even as we go to pray. Therefore, our Lord Jesus has made his will known to us through his apostles by the letters they wrote, which we have in our Bibles, so we can hear his will and then guard ourselves against those temptations so that we may pray about these things, the salvation of sinners, and the peace and quiet we desire to be provided by the government. Pray about these things in all righteousness and obedience. The will of Jesus Christ is that his disciples, especially those who are men, lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting, or without anger and disputing. Those things that would come naturally to men and that characterize the men of the world, that tempt men, even the among the disciples of Jesus Christ as we pray, we are to resist by the word of Christ, so that we lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. You know that we studied that a little while back. So then let us all, male or female, but particularly the men to whom it is directed, have that admonition in mind always regarding prayer. When you come to worship, as we're doing right now on the Lord's Day, let the men be mindful that we guard ourselves, that we not do evil with our hands and be unrepentant about it, and then go to lift them up to the Lord in prayer. Not that we cling tightly to the things of this world, gripping them tightly in greed and idolatry with our hands, but instead that we consider our riches and our home to be in heaven, so that we lift up our hands to the Lord. And resisting all temptation for the churches to be a place where men go to vie for who's the greatest, to argue and dispute over unimportant things, so that the church is taken up with quarrels that do no good for edification. You remember studying through all of that. So let the men have that always in mind as they go to pray. The will of Jesus Christ further is that all his disciples, but particularly or especially the disciples who are women, ready themselves for prayer in the assembly of the church by adorning themselves. It's wonderfully helpful to see that the practice of women adorning themselves is taught not only by Paul in 1 Timothy 2, but also by Peter in 1 Timothy 3, which we've already seen together. And that it's taught not only for women's conduct in worship, but also for women's conduct in everyday life. Women adorning themselves is connected to the salvation of sinners. Not only in relation to praying for all men to be saved, but also in relation to living as an example for sinners to see, by which those sinners can know the gospel to be true. And women adorning themselves is connected to a life of peace and quiet, not only in relation to praying for the government officials, but also in relation to convincing government officials and others that Christians are not evildoers to be punished, but the doers of good to be protected. Now let me say a few more things along those lines. Think for a moment, all of us, but especially you sisters, about things near to you and far away from you. Very near to you, possibly even under your own roof, you have people you know and love who may have heard the gospel but haven't believed. And you want them to be convinced of it and believe and be saved. But you also have a concern in general, a love for all of your fellow men, so that the farthest person away from you on this earth, whom you have never even met and never will, you have a concern also for all such people. You want them to hear the gospel and believe, both near and known to you and far away and unknown to you. And then also, as to this matter of peace and quiet, you want it to be that anyone who is close enough to you actually to know you, your own mayor, your own county judge, other influential people around you, you want it to be that they know you and know you not to be any sort of evildoers who need to be suppressed or punished or something, but instead model citizens who do only what is good, whose lives and churches and homes should be protected. You want that regarding those near to you, close to you, your own boss at work, your own county local government officials, your own neighbors. But you also want it to be that government officials far away from you, in positions of power so remote from you that you'll never touch them yourself, you know, the president and the Supreme Court and et cetera, you want it to be that they also are influenced by the Lord so that their actions provide for your peace and safety. So that whether near you and known to you or far from you and known to you only in general terms, and whether it is matters of people being saved through faith in Christ or matters of you being able to live and worship in peace and safety, in all aspects of those things, in both aspects of both of those things, the Bible says that women adorning themselves is one of the main things that God has provided for you to do what, to do your part in making those things be as they should be, as you want them to be. It is the will of our Lord Jesus that we adorn ourselves, especially that his disciples who are women adorn themselves. Now that far, we have already come together in our study of the Bible in the book of 1 Timothy, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So today we go on to consider what that adornment is, what that arraying or adorning is. With what are we to adorn ourselves as the disciples of Jesus Christ? How are you women who are Christians to adorn yourselves? If you are to prepare yourselves rightly to pray for all men, and if you are to live a life that shows men the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Bible records of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth has very little to say about how he adorned himself physically. Very, very, very little to say about how he dressed himself, how he did his hair, what he did to his beard, anything about how he addressed his own person, how he adorned himself physically. The Bible says very, very little about that. But the Gospels are full of the accounts of the good works he did, of the graces that he displayed, of the loving kindness that he showed, the wisdom with which he spoke. So, he apparently was concerned to adorn himself with those graces, with those virtues, and unconcerned with adorning himself physically, or little concerned with it. He prayed for sinners to be saved, and he lived a life that proved the truth of the gospel he was proclaiming, all while having little emphasis on adorning himself physically, but apparently being consumed all the time with adorning himself with graces. So, thinking of that, let's hear what is his will for our adorning ourselves as we follow in his steps. Let Christian women learn to pray and to live your daily lives adorned with modest apparel, but modest apparel accompanied by rich graces and virtues. 1 Timothy 2. First 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The accompanying passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct by fear. Do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. Rather, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Let Christian women pray and let them live their daily lives adorned with modest apparel accompanied by rich graces and virtues. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, this two-word phrase, modest apparel, the second word, apparel, means essentially your clothing that you wear. The first word in the Greek original means most basically well-arranged or well-ordered or orderly. The essential meaning of that Greek word used there has to do with arrangement or order. Then it is used to mean becoming or modest or seemly. Now, the words that our translators have used to try to express this to us in English are comely, comely apparel, and the word modest, modest apparel, and the word respectable, respectable apparel. That women adorn themselves in comely apparel, becoming, suitable, decent, proper. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, that is, with a sense of propriety, moderate, not excessive or extreme or extravagant. Respectable apparel, that is, regarded to be good, proper, correct, or decent. You see that the common theme is the idea of appropriateness, propriety, suitableness. Now, you have to recognize that is a very brief instruction, very short on detail. Two words, comely or modest or respectable, apparel. And apparel just basically means clothes. So really, you have here a one-word instruction from the apostle that you dress in clothes in a way that is modest, comely, respectable. Now, that very brief instruction is very short on detail. But that's not a fault. You know, this is the word of God. This is the letter to the churches from the Lord's apostle. This is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It's not that it would have been better if this were a lot longer. It's not. It's brief on purpose. One word with no details provided in the affirmative. No details as to how you are commanded to dress. And so I am intentionally refraining from adding any details according to my imagination or preferences. I'm not going to read to you, "Let women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And that means this about your sleeves and your skirts and your whatever. You know, I'm not going to start in trying to add details. Now, in coming sessions, I plan to look into with you what you see in both passages. The apostles also say that women's apparel that should be modest should not be, and then they say three categories of what it should not be. And I plan for us to look at that together. But that is instruction in the negative, not these things. And the Apostle Paul doesn't start with the negative. He starts with the affirmative. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And then he goes on to say more in the affirmative. And so I don't intend to rearrange it into the negative, or to talk about modest clothing, modest apparel, in both the affirmative and the negative before ever talking about the graces that the apostle says are to accompany the modest apparel. His method of instruction was to say, adorn yourselves with modest apparel accompanied by these graces. So I'm going to try to follow that plan with you, only getting to the negative about adornment in its place. Now, as I said, the main connotation in this word that the apostle gives us here, which come to us as comely or modest or respectable, the main connotation is suitable, proper. Now, just think of that for a moment. Suitableness or propriety. Here is this carport made out of material suitable for this. Proper for this. It would not be good for this to be made out of lead, balsa wood, or any number of other materials. This is a material suitable for, proper to, making a carport. Here I am using a piece of furniture suitable to what's needed. See how it holds these books and papers just at the right level for me to use. You see that blue piece of furniture right there is not suitable for being used as a lectern or pulpit. However, it's much more suitable for a child sitting on than this piece of furniture. You see the idea of something being suitable or proper for its intended use or situation. That is the, as far as I can tell, that is the central main connotation to this word being used to modify apparel. Women are to adorn themselves, obviously, in clothing, but the apostle says in comely or modest or respectable clothing, and the main idea is suitable or proper. As you go to obey the Lord Jesus in this, I urge you to take care whose idea of propriety you are adopting. The ungodly culture in which you live cannot be trusted to know what is suitable or proper for a woman who fears God. The ungodly culture in which you live, the world, cannot be trusted by Christian women to tell Christian women what is suitable, proper, appropriate, comely, modest, respectable for women who fear God. The ungodly culture does not fear God, adopts norms without regard to the fear of God. The ungodly culture does not love the Lord Jesus Christ and does not truly love each other, and so cannot be trusted to have standards, norms that have in mind a love for God or love for others. It's easy enough to see that sometimes the trends or fads of this world's fashions will produce apparel that consists in too much of a good thing. The fabric that clothing is made out of is great, very good. The Lord has provided it to us in nature or in our intellectual ability to invent things and develop things out of what nature provides. Cloth that clothing is made out of is good. Sometimes what this world sets up as proper or standard or respectable or comely really just calls for too much. I have two examples in mind in my very small experience, and I bet you all have many more and better ones that you can discuss with me and with others. But I'll tell you two that make it very obvious that the world cannot be trusted on this. Our family has enjoyed reading Farmer Boy by Laura Ingalls Wilder, the same author of the Little House on the Prairie books. And she relates what her husband Almanzo told her of his boyhood growing up on a prosperous farm in upstate New York in the second half of the 1800s. And a lot of the description of his very godly, hard-working, virtuous mother, obviously very full of virtue or graces. And yet, when she made her dresses, she made them according to the fashion of her time and place, including the oversized hoops to make the skirt look full. And so the book recounts then that when Mrs. Wilder needed to go out of the kitchen into one of the other rooms, she would have to go sideways and then pull her dress to have it come after her, squeezing through the doorway. Well, apparently, she was dressing modestly. She was dressing in apparel that was comely and modest and respectable according to a standard that was coming not from the wisdom of the Bible, but from the fashions of the world around her. So that it actually was a hindrance to a godly woman going about her daily life. And so influential was that culture that even a woman who went to church every week and rested on the Lord's Day and worked hard in good works all the time was tricked by it. Now let me relate another one that is from my own cultural experience. I was born in 1969, and so I was a teenager of the 1980s. And so then I was in the public school peer group during the era when it was popular to be preppy. That's what we said then. I don't know if they still say that. Now, it was absolutely required by the desire to be popular that students going to school wore a shirt of only one of only two acceptable brands. Your shirt had to be Polo or Izod. That was it. Anything else was absolutely unacceptable to the popular people in who dominated the peer group. But not only did your shirts have to be either Izod or Polo, but you had to wear two layered. You had to wear one and then the other over. And then you leave the outer one half unbuttoned so that the inner one shows at the neck. Well, my parents never would buy me an Izod or Polo shirt. They were just barely making it as to finances at that point. I did get too big for my jacket, and my mother let me pick out an Izod jacket. So then what I could do is, no matter how hot it was, I could have my Izod jacket on and then my shirts underneath, and it wouldn't be seen that my shirts were not Polo or Izod, and I, by that way, could get by. Now, that's how, you know, when you were in school, you felt those pressures, whatever they were. That was the pressure in the 1980s. The fad was to put on more clothing than you needed. And when that is the fashion for women, that more cloth, more clothing, more garments than are needed becomes what's considered the standard for comely or modest or respectable, well then, if Christian women succumb to that pressure, then they find themselves hindering their own movements during their work. They find themselves spending two or three or more times as much money as they would have to on their own clothing, which then, if they are themselves poor, or if the poor are looking on with them from within their own church, then the poor have to either further impoverish themselves to live up to that standard, or the poor have to go around feeling embarrassed when they can't live up to that kind of standard. I'm mentioning to you something that really you already know, but you don't spend your time thinking about this. I spend a lot of my time looking at the Bible, saying this, and trying to think of the implications. And so I can point these things out to you, but these are not, you know, these are things you understand already. You can't trust the ungodly culture to set a standard for you by which you then judge what is comely or moderate or respectable. Sometimes the ungodly culture just makes an abundance of fabric and garments a standard that Christian women really should not accept as modest. Sometimes, of course, and this might be truer of today's fashion trends, sometimes the trends of fashion will produce apparel that consists in too little of a good thing, right? So that instead of women's clothing covering with several unnecessary layers the beauty of their skin and their figure, the trends in apparel leave uncovered by any layers of clothing those that same skin and figure that should be covered. And so I point out those two extremes to you, to prick your conscience a little bit, to spur your mind into thinking that just accepting into your conscience, yes, okay, the Christian woman needs to adorn herself with modest apparel, That's just all the work that is needed in your mind and in your life. It may be that an examination of your idea of what is comely or modest or respectable is needed. The standard for what is comely or modest or respectable among Christian women is what godliness demands. You know, what is it that goes along with the fear of God? What is it that is compatible with the fruit of the Spirit? What is it that is produced by love for God and love for other people? Those concerns and what kind of standards they produce, fear of God, love for other people, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what those things produce is what the standard should be that Christian women use to determine what is comely, what is modest, what is respectable. Now, this then leads to the need for judgments to be made, evaluations to be made. Okay, well, what really is comely? What really is modest? What really is respectable for a Christian woman? For a Christian woman? And if you realize you're having trouble being sure of that yourself, then it is to the oldest women, to the oldest Christian women that you can call upon, that you should turn. You know, we could turn to the place in Titus where it says that I, as a pastor, am to tell the older women to train the younger women in several areas, so that if the younger women are to be trained by the older women, then if there are practical questions that come up, I want to love my husband, but in this area I don't really know what to do. I want to love my children, but in this I'm not really sure what I should do. I want to adorn myself in apparel that is truly comely, modest, respectable. Well, what exactly is that? I can't look at the movie stars or the fashion models on the billboards, or I can't look to the world to know that. Well, then the best thing to do is to seek out the oldest Christian women that you know. It may be that it's your own mother or mother-in-law, your own grandmother or grandmother-in-law or aunt or great-aunt, somebody within your family, in your own church, whether this church or some other, there are the oldest women. Just don't approach them by saying, I'm coming to you because you're one of the oldest women I know. You know, that it may be true, but that's just not the first line to say. But still, go to the oldest women in your church and ask them. Or, even without asking, look at them. It will be on them all the time what their ideas are about what apparel is comely or modest or respectable. They'll be wearing it all the time and you'll be able to see. So take your ideas of all practical matters of godly living as women. Seek out the oldest women for example and advice. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. But along with that modest apparel, as a matter of much greater importance, women are to adorn themselves with graces or virtues. Now let me show you where this comes from. You know, we've read this already, but this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you see in verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. See how the apostle is instructing us here? Adorn yourselves in modest apparel, accompanied by, with, attached to, along with. And then he names two graces here, propriety and moderation, or what your Bible says in that place. Now, what the modest apparel is to be accompanied by is the much more important matter. Just as I mentioned earlier, when you read through the Gospels, you learn hardly anything about how the Lord Jesus adorned himself physically regarding clothes. But then it's just volumes about how the Lord Jesus adorned himself with graces. He was indeed and indeed is full of grace and truth. Now, please think for a moment and accept my explanation of this old-fashioned word that I'm using, graces. Now, we all know the essential idea of grace is favor. the idea, essential idea of grace in terms of the gospel is favor we don't deserve, unmerited favor. God looking favorably upon us and dealing with us favorably when we don't deserve that, but deserve the opposite because of our rebellion. That's the essential concept of grace in the New Testament. But then, because all of God's blessings on us are based on that unmerited favor, the New Testament authors extend the use of the word grace so that when it is God's power working in you, giving you things and working good in you, then that's described as the grace of God. Not the favor, but the results of the favor that he shows to you. And then authors, in describing how we are changed from wickedness into goodness and how that comes out in several ways in our character, well, we know that's by God's grace, his unmerited favor. We know that's by his grace, his work in us, so that then the resulting good character traits are described traditionally as graces. And so I'm using that word here. The word graces is not present in these two passages, but several things identifiable as graces are mentioned altogether. So I'm going to show you that and use that old religious terminology. Here's from the old Webster's Dictionary on graces. Virtuous or religious affections or dispositions proceeding from divine influence. Virtuous or religious affections or dispositions proceeding from divine influence. And then Webster gives examples. Faith, meekness, humility, patience. Meekness is one of the things mentioned here in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, graces. Now, there's also the old-fashioned word virtues. Virtue has been disappearing from our culture as it gets more ungodly. The use of the word virtue has been disappearing with the actual virtue. You've heard me get on my soapbox about those connections before. But virtues used to mean moral excellence, particular moral excellence. For example, the virtue of temperance, chastity, charity, and some of those are also mentioned here in our list. Now, as I understand it, when people use the term virtue, it didn't necessarily have a connection with God's producing of it in us. That's that idea of virtue has been used in pagan philosophical writings. Of course, we who are Christians, we recognize anything good in us as produced by divine influence. So really, more properly, what we're talking about here is graces. The apostle is teaching us to adorn ourselves with modest apparel accompanied by graces. Apparel that is modest, graces that are lavish, that are rich, that are pronounced and profound. Now, I'm going to show you the graces that are listed in these two passages. It's going to require a little bit of flipping back and forth. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3 will be in 1 Timothy 2 first. And today is not the time to examine each of those graces, teaching them to you, urging them on you. God willing, that will be for the future. But just seeing them today so that you'll understand the concept is what I'm after. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the first two things, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with. The first one, your Bible should say either shamefastness or propriety or modesty. Then the second one right after that, still in verse 9, your Bible should say modesty or sobriety or moderation or self-control. These things that are graces that are to accompany or be with your modest apparel. Now, down from there in verse 11, verse 10, right at the end of verse 10, good works. I'm not sure if good works is properly a grace. I think it's a separate category of good things produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to, for our convenience, place it in with this list of graces. So we have those two listed there in verse 9, this third, good works, from verse 10. Now I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here you will see some more graces mentioned in this similar context. 1 Peter 3, 2. When they observe your, and here it says either purity or either pure or chaste in your Bible, I think, the grace of purity or chastity. And then still at the end of verse 2, 1 Peter 3, 2, by fear, accompanied by fear, or your Bible might say respect. So the grace of fear or respect. Now continuing to verse 4, rather the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a, and right here your Bible says either meek or gentle. So the grace of meekness or gentleness. Now, there are two more graces mentioned in both passages. The next word there in 1 Peter 3, 4, a gentle and quiet spirit, or silent might be the word in your Bible, or in the other place in 1 Timothy. Silence or quiet as a grace. And then mentioned in 1 Peter 3 at the end of verse 5, being submissive or subject to their own husbands, which is mentioned also in the 1 Timothy passage. So that you have here these things that the Christian woman is to adorn herself with to go with her modest apparel. These graces of shamefastness or propriety or modesty, sobriety or moderation or self-control, good works, purity or chastity, fear or respect, subjection or submission. Now you see these graces listed here as I've pointed them out to you, but you might not know exactly what is meant by all those terms. Hopefully, in weeks to come, we can examine them together so you will understand them with reference to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which He exhibits all of these things in perfection. And so then, understanding them little by little, you can be ready then to adorn yourselves with them. Now, those graces are described in some general terms. We are presently looking in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, so I'll continue there. 1 Peter 3, 4. Rather, the hidden person of the heart, the hidden, the heart man, or the person of the heart, these are described as what you are like in the hidden part of you, what you are at heart. These are things that the effects of them may be seen outwardly, but the actual grace is inside. It's the hidden heart man. Now also, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, see that at the end of that verse it says, which is very precious in the sight of God. It is before God a thing much set by. It is in the sight of God of great price, very precious in the sight of God, of great worth in God's sight. These graces are of great worth in God's sight. The Christian woman adorns herself in modest apparel, which is of some worth, but very little in God's sight. But she is to attach to herself, as she dresses in this modest apparel, these graces which are of great worth in God's sight. And then I'll remind you what we've seen before from 1 Timothy 2:10. These graces are those things that are proper for women professing godliness. They are the things that become women, that becometh women that profess the fear of God. These are the things that are appropriate. Just as the Christian woman is to adorn herself with apparel, clothing, that is appropriate to a Christian woman, to a woman professing the fear of God, so she is to adorn herself with graces that are appropriate to women who fear God. So there is an adornment that is physically necessary for life in this world. Ever since we ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden and came to be ashamed of our nakedness, clothing has been physically necessary. There is an adornment that's physically necessary for life in this world. It must be done. Women must adorn themselves with apparel. So, as to what is outward, external, tangible, temporal, let Christian women indeed adorn themselves in it. Let it be that they adorn themselves in apparel that is comely, modest, respectable. That is a thing of some importance, but of much greater importance, of much greater worth in God's sight, is the adornment that goes with that modest apparel. A hidden, inward adornment of spiritual and eternal importance. An adornment of great worth in the sight of God. Let Christian women, along with their modest apparel, adorn themselves with graces, as is proper for women professing godliness. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.